So let's take our Bibles and look to Ezekiel chapter 14. We begin a new chapter in our consistent reading through this prophet each week, taking different parts of it. And for this reading, I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 11. And the next time we'll finish up with verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. But here we have in this more rebukes by our Lord, particularly of the elders and the prophets that existed in the day. We're reading Ezekiel, and he was the one true prophet of the day. And there were many other prophets in the day, but God denounces them. It's like people say today, well, you think you're the only one preaching the gospel? Well, if there's no one else declaring Christ in all his glory, then yes. Doesn't mean there aren't preachers. There are a lot of preachers. They're flooding the land, just like in Ezekiel's day, but they weren't representing the Lord. So that's why we have to be careful how we hear and what it is that's being declared. So here in Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning with verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" So you can imagine here the picture of these elders. These would have been ones that would have been in exile with Ezekiel, taken into exile. We saw that already in Ezekiel 8. And there was an Israelite community there in exile. So when these were taken into captivity, they weren't in stocks and bonds. They were taken out of the land. That's the way that Nebuchadnezzar did it, and displaced them. It was a displaced population. And so here were these rulers and chieftains that were of the captives in Babylon. And we know already from Ezekiel 8 what we read, that they thought themselves better than those that had remained at Jerusalem. But what the Lord is going to show here is that just because they had been removed and the judgment was still to come on the city and the temple in a few years, that did not mean that they were any better. In fact, the Lord reveals to Ezekiel, as these sat before him, that they were nothing but idolaters. People don't understand what that means to be an idolater. Here it says in verse 3, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols" where? In their hearts. Most people today in the United States don't think of themselves as idolaters, because they think, well, we're not bowed down in front of some tree somewhere, some stone or object. But idolatry is in the heart. And the word idolatry or idol begins with what? The word I. The biggest idol today is man himself. I think, or I will. I. That's idolatry. And here the Lord clearly denounces it, stating that their iniquity is not only before them, but is a stumbling block to any that follow them. So here the word of the Lord revealed to Ezekiel shows that the mere outward appearance of being somewhat or somehow serving God, because these set themselves up as the leaders of the people, that outward appearance is no indication that they truly do serve the Lord. They were like the people in Christ's day, where Christ said of the Pharisees that they declare him with their lips, honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. And so when the Lord asks the question here, should I be inquired of at all by them? He's not asking here for a response from Ezekiel, but it's more of a rhetorical question where the answer you already know by asking it. And the clear answer is no. Another way of reading that is, why should I be inquired at all by them, seeing that they're nothing but hypocrites? Probably a modern way of putting it, if someone came to you like that, you would say, seriously? You think I should be consulted of by these? Seriously? That's the emphasis that you find in the original, the way it's written. It's a mockery. Is it fit even to give counsel to obstinate and self-promoting sinners? And the answer clearly is no. The people can play the game today, even modern-day worshipers. They come and they put on their best dress and best performance and all these things, and yet the Lord is not among them. So you say, well, what is the Lord going to do? Here in verses 4 and 5, we find a promise of God to these idol-loving inquirers, but it's not a good promise. Therefore, he says in verse 4, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling blocks of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. That's the reason why the Lord took them out of the land initially. It wasn't to set them apart and make them feel like somehow they were being preserved now where the rest would be destroyed. There are a lot of people walking around that I would call dead men walking today. They're still alive. They live somewhat prosperous lives and some measure of success in their business, livelihood, and yet they're dead spiritually. And that's what these were here. But he says, I, the Lord, will answer. That's what that word says there. I will speak. You speak unto them, thus saith the Lord. This is how he would answer. But it would be according to, there in verse 4, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh how? According to the multitude of his idols. So here God is making a promise. You want an answer? Well, here's what the answer is going to be. It's going to be addressing that hidden idolatry and that sin in their heart whereby they really did not have any desire to honor God, but only sought their own preservation and success. And when he says here that I may seize the house of Israel by their hearts, that's an interesting way that he describes there how he's going to deal with them. That they store up or set up idols in their hearts, and therefore, God himself would take and seize them by their own heart. There in verse 5. If a person has had a heart attack and there's no life in them, what do the EMT people do? They take out that paddle and they try to bring back that individual. Why did they do that? It's because the heart is dead. And this is another way of the Lord describing these that are coming. They've come with a dead heart. And so for him to take and seize them by their heart, it's in other words demonstrating that the heart is dead and that unless he intervenes by his grace, they'll remain dead. Why? Because they're all estranged from me through their idols. That word seize there actually is used of taking captive. So where that heart of idolatry is already given to idolatry, then all the Lord does is continue to carry them into captivity. And the end is going to be nothing but condemnation. Why? Because they're all estranged. Outwardly, they may have appeared to be sincere in their approaching of Ezekiel and seeking a word from the Lord, but in the end, they were nothing but estranged, separated from God, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, without God, without hope, and without help. That's true of anybody that God leaves to themselves. But here in verses 6 through 8, then is this call to repentance. Repentance, again, is a commandment. It's not an invitation. It's not God begging the sinner, won't you please give me your heart? No. It's a command that apart from repenting, which is turning from their idols to the true and living God, then there's no hope. He says, therefore, verse 6, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent. That's a commandment. God can do no other but command sinners to repent. He's not begging them. He doesn't say, I beg you, please repent. Or I beg you, please do me a favor and repent so I don't have to condemn you. God's not a beggar God. He commands all men everywhere, is the way it's written there in Acts 17, that they should repent. And turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel. Who were these? These were ones that had come and joined themselves as proselytes to the people of Israel. Were going through all the motions of worship. So whether Jew or Gentile, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols, where again? In his heart. It's just not what you do, but what you think. And putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. You know, a lot of people today, they get a little disturbed. God shakes their life and their world. There's illness. There's something that's happened that's disturbed them. And what's the first thing they do? They run to a preacher. They want a word from the Lord. Can you imagine if we answer according to how the Lord directs here? To look those people in the eye and say to them, I have no word from you. Go deal with the Lord. Ooh, that sounds a little bit harsh. Well, that's what the Lord's saying here. You come and inquire, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I know this. A preacher deals with people this way, they're not going to come back twice for counsel. They're going to run down the road and see if they can find somebody else who's going to talk nicely to them. That's why I tell people, I don't counsel. What I have to say, I preach from the Word to you directly. I'm not going to tell you in private something different than what the Lord has given me to declare in public. So it's going to be the same Word. That's a matter you take up with the Lord. So here we find that call to repentance, which again is misunderstood. Repentance is people thinking them cleaning themselves up from their sin and somehow presenting themselves in a better state before the Lord. No. Repentance is a turning away. You turn away from idolatry and you turn to. So there's a turning away and a turning to. 180 degree. We're born with our back toward God. In our face toward condemnation. That's how we're born. But when God is pleased to grant repentance, there's a turning from what would, if left to ourselves, continue to bring us right into eternal condemnation. Now there's that turning to God alone and looking to Him alone. And so these that came to inquire of Ezekiel concerning the Lord. The Lord himself said, I'll answer him. But how does he answer? He says, I'll set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. Here, God promised not only to oppose these double-hearted or double-minded men, but to make their name, because most of them boasted of being Israelites. Here's people today that when they hear the word Israel, they get all soft and woozy and fuzzy. Oh, Israel. Oh, God's people. Oh. God says of these here, I've turned my face against you, and your name is going to be a sign and a proverb. Those folk over there in Israel today, they're not God's people. Everything God purposed to bring through them, He's accomplished. Why did He preserve them? It was to bring His Son through them. What are they today? Just as reprobate as any other nation out there. In fact, Christ told them that as He went to the cross. Your house is left to you desolate. And Israel has become a sign and a proverb. It was so in Ezekiel's day, but it's a term of derision. I know a lot of Jews today. I know some Jews personally that complain about that. Why are we so hated by the people of this world? Well, talk to them about what they did putting Christ on that cross. And they're like, you can't blame us for that. Well, the Scripture blames not only the Jews, the Gentiles, the Romans, any that you know, put Him there on that cross. But as I've often said, they were our representatives. When they cried, crucify Him, crucify Him. If my sins nailed Christ to the cross, then that means I nailed Christ to the cross. And I know that my name should be a derision before God and before men. But if it's not, it's only because God has been pleased to show mercy and grace and save such a wretch as I am. And that's true of any. So verses 9 through 11, here we find how God then not only promises, you have to realize the promises of God are not vain. Where He has determined condemnation, there is no sinner that's ever going to avoid it, dodge a bullet, as people talk, or get God to change His mind. Such is God's determination. Here it says in verse 9, if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him, and I will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. When you read that, this shows us something about God and His sovereignty. And it says, they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. There's those that argue and say, well, how come I'm blamed if it's the preacher that's misleading me? Well, here it says both are blamed. Not only the prophet shall bear the iniquity, but even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. Shame on you for going to a false prophet or supporting them, giving any kind of encouragement to them, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. So if the prophet here, in verse 9, is induced to speak anything, from the context here, we understand that Ezekiel spoke here of the false prophets. And when the idle-hearted people, see, people follow like. They like these preachers because they're like them. And preachers like those kinds of people because they follow them. So when the idle-hearted people would go to a false prophet to inquire of the Lord, God could very well give them an answer. I, the Lord, have induced that prophet. And people ask today, well, how come there's so many different denominations and preachers and so much confusion, so many voices. God's purposed it. And people will leave one and go to another without ever thinking that the very one they're going to is just as bad as the one they left. There's no discernment. These were prophets that made a trade of what they did in their prophesying for their personal gain, like so many do today. They seem all serene and quiet and so likable and nice. That's what surprises people about serial killers. You look at them, they don't really look like a serial killer, but that's what's in their heart. When it's exposed, people are like, wow, never knew. That was my neighbor. He was so kind, seemed to be. Yep. Same with these false preachers. But the Lord says, I have induced that prophet. Here's the part that people don't understand with regard to God. It's not saying here that he just permits them to do what they do. He says that he has the active hand in their seducing and in their deceiving. Taking what's already in them and using that very seduction as a punishment for their sins and the sins of others. That's what Paul wrote about to the Thessalonians there, that if God causes some to believe a lie, then there's no coming to the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 through 13, you can read that. People look for signs and wonders, and then they wonder when God gives them what they want, why they're deceived. Well, you asked for it, you got it. And that's what the Lord is saying here. So when the false prophet senses the desires, who is it that keeps these false prophets in business? They'll rob the poor widow to buy another airplane or promote their name, their ministries, and all these things. And people love to have it so. Can't say enough about them, although God has already declared that they're false prophets. But he says, I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. So by giving people lying prophets who proclaim to the people exactly what they want to hear, why would you blame God? You asked for it. People today have, like in Paul's day, described as itching ears. They want to hear some new thing. They want to hear about experiences. They want to hear about signs and miracles and wonders. But when you declare unto them their wretchedness before God and God's justice in condemning them, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll get upset. It's not what they want to hear. So the punishment of the prophet is going to be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, both together, because they love to have it so. But you can see the reason the Lord does that here, the last part, verse 11. What's the Lord doing in all this? You know, when you harvest a field, you might not see that harvesting process today with all the modern machinery and whatnot, but they have these combines that go through and then they sift out the tares from the wheat, the chaff from the wheat. Overseas in many countries, the women pound the rice or the millet, the maize, and then they have a fan that they take and they'll toss it up in the air. And you watch them doing this, preparing for a meal. And they do it toward the wind, to where the wind carries the chaff away. And in the end, the goal is to have nothing left but the pure wheat or rice. And after they do that, they'll put it back in that mortar and they'll pound it again and they'll bring it back and they'll do it. One of the quickest ways to get a divorce in some of those countries is for a husband to sit down to eat his meal and find a piece of, even one piece of chaff inside of his meal. That's grounds for divorce. So the woman is especially careful. This is pure rice that's left. Well, this is what the Lord says he's doing here. That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me. What house is he talking about? He's talking about that spiritual house. neither be polluted anymore with all their transgressions. Where did God ultimately separate the chaff from the wheat? At the cross. That's where there was a division, a divide. And those that were his, that pounding, if you will, the bruising, was on the Son. That from him should come this seed, whereby there would be no more transgression. But that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. That's what the Lord is doing down through history. He kept separating out those were his and those that weren't. And those that weren't were a majority. Most of them were condemned. But thank God for the few, the remnant, that he preserved. And they awaited in their death that redemption that should be accomplished when the Lord Jesus Christ came. Their justification at the cross. That's where the Lord dealt with those that were his. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing clarity by your Spirit. I pray that we would not take for granted the truth that if you've been pleased to reveal Christ in us, it's all by your grace and mercy alone. Otherwise, we would be like so many of these, still seeking a word from you, but doing it for our own self-interest. Not because of who you are, but the honor and glory of your Son. Pray that as we continue our time of worship, that truly our hearts would be turned to you in truth through your Son, by your Spirit, in your grace alone. We give you praise in Christ's precious name. Amen.